visiting with us today. Special welcome to you. It's always great for us to have new people in our fellowship, and we hope and pray that you will enjoy your time with us together this morning. I'm really looking forward to Easter weekend. That's obviously in 2 weeks' time. And we are planning, if you may, an Easter weekend celebration that will start on the Saturday evening. We'll have a worship evening on the 31st of March, and that will be from 6 to 8 p.m. And I think it's going to be a great time for us together that evening to worship. The plan is that, unfortunately, there will be no kids zone available due to, obviously, volunteers that also would like to be part of the worship service. What we will have, though, is we will have a live feed to the hall next door with some very bare-bone basic activities for some of the younger children if you want to go there with your child. But you cannot take your child there, leave your child, and come this way again because no one will be looking after your child. Okay, so from grade 4 and up that are wanting to participate in the worship service are welcome in the main hall, but we do want to encourage you that they must participate in the worship service. In other words, I have kids of my own, and they tend to more run around than what they necessarily participate. So the participatory ones can join us here. Otherwise, I can go over that way, and the parents can swap whatever you want to do it. But I just wanted to say that there unfortunately won't be kids zone available, but there is opportunity. Also, the Saturday evening will be a worship service, and it will. I know also that some of us have more sensitivity towards lights and different kinds of things. So, if what is happening in the main hall is maybe too, there's a little bug flying around here. Not sure I'm going to get that guy. And here's another guy. There's people everywhere. I feel like people are on me. Okay. So what we'll have as well is the parent lounge will be available if what is happening inside here is maybe too much for you and you want a toned-down version, you can have the toned-down version. I'm going to move over to this way and see if that bug will leave me alone. is it following me? Okay. Oh, man, this thing just loves me. So at least it makes entertainment for Sunday morning. Like I said, that is the Saturday evening. Then the Sunday morning, we'll be back here, obviously, for prayerfully a great Sunday morning worship service. Okay, what is our intent with the Easter weekend celebration? In other words, what is it that we are aiming for? I know already last year I encouraged the members that if we as members of the congregation could please actually stay here over Easter weekend instead of fleeing the city to be able to reach out to friends. But why? What is the goal? What is our intent with this Easter weekend celebration? I think the prophet Isaiah said it best in Isaiah 26 when he said, "Your name," talking about God, "your name and renown are the desire of our hearts." Now, that's what we are after, his name and his renown. That we will make his name and renown known among the nations. That we will make it known amongst our friends and our neighbors and the neighborhoods that we live in and at our workplace. That people will know that we serve a great God. We've just come out of a series recently talking about Jesus, who is this man, seeing and savoring the supremacy of Christ. And obviously what we spoke about in this series, and it's attached to what we're saying today and towards Easter, is we said that listen, the goal of the exercise here is in the Bible. The Bible is there so that we can see Jesus. That we cannot physically see him now, but we can see him in the words of those that wrote about him. But that we see with the eyes of our mind. So we can see with the eyes of our mind who he is in the Gospels, who he is in the Epistles, and different people that wrote about him. But then we also need to pray that God will open the eyes of our hearts so that we will not only see Jesus in an intellectual way, but that we will be able to savor him. In other words, that we will be able to see how glorious he actually is, and that we will be able to see that with the eyes of our hearts, that we will be experiencing him. Obviously, then, we said that if these two things happen, well, what should be happening naturally through God's Spirit in the next move is that when you see Jesus for all that he is and all that God is for us in him, and you savor that, you would joyfully and eagerly submit to his rule and reign. There would be a spirit of, if you see Jesus for, this is what I believe with all of my heart. If you see Jesus, if you really see Jesus for all that he is, there would be a joyful and an eager submission of life saying, whatever you want, I lay everything before you, my time, my talent, my treasure, whatever it is, I lay before you because you are Lord of the universe. And I do so joyfully and eagerly because I can see who it is that you are, and I am just bowled over that you are even willing to take me and bring me into this. And when we then joyfully and eagerly submit to his rule and reign and live the life that he has created for us here on earth, God through Jesus, there would be a display. In other words, we will display Jesus' infinite value and beauty in an increasing manner in the world around us. So this is what happens when we really get Jesus, as we see, we savor, we joyfully and eagerly submit, and then there is a display. Easter weekend is part of not only the display, but it's prayerfully giving friends and family an opportunity to see, to savor, to give them an opportunity to joyfully and eagerly submit their lives as well in a journey that God is walking with them so that they can display, so that others can see, so that others can savor, and so that others can submit to his rule and reign. That's what we're going after. That's what we're hoping for. Amen? Amen. So, that in mind, let's say a prayer before we talk about how we're going to do it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can have a relationship with you. We are grateful that you reach out to us, that you keep on reaching out to us, that you have, even from birth, placed your eternity in our hearts, that there would be a knowing of you, that there would be some form of desire to try and figure out who you are and what it is that you are doing in our lives. For yet the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and we are tempted by all kinds of things around us, by sin that distracts, that blinds, that draws away, that muddies the water. And we pray that through your word, as we're going to read from it today, and through your spirit, that you will break through that blindness and through that muddiness of the waters in our hearts so that we can see. And that as we read from the word this morning, that faith will be produced in our hearts. And as faith is produced in our hearts, that it will have a great effect on how we live and what we do and who we become, so that our lives will, through your power and your favor and your spirit, be on display, a display of you to those around us. Father, we love you. We pray in your son's name. Amen. Okay. What will it take from our side as members of the congregation and even as friends visiting today to make this a spectacular weekend? Well, the big thing is that, for one, we will have to bring friends to join us. Friends, neighbors, colleagues. You can even bring complete strangers. Anyone is welcome. With the hope that whoever we bring, that through God's word and prayerfully even through us as a congregation, that there will be some seeing, some savoring, some submitting, and some displaying taking place. But now the next big question will be, what will it take from our side to actually bring friends to something like this? In short, one word, faith. That's it. Why faith? Because faith is the victory. It always has been, and it always will be. And for us to make a weekend like that great will require faith. But not only in that weekend, but I believe in any day and every day, and doing anything great for God and anything towards His name and His renown will require something as simple as, and yet difficult to a degree, as faith. So this morning we're going to take a look at a story in the Bible that I think will give us great insight into this. If we can please turn our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 14. Now this might be new for you, but these scriptures are not going to come up on the screen. You will actually have to turn your Bible there. So I thought this would be a good test for us to see who has the app on their phone or who has actually brought their Bibles, and that I will now patiently stand up here and look down to see who has the Bible. I'm only kidding. It's a long passage, so we're not going to put it up on the screen. We're going to read 1 Samuel 14, verse 1. This is one of my favorite accounts in the Bible of Jonathan, son of Saul. It says there in verse 1, one day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Some context here, the Philistines and the Israelites are supposedly at war with each other. I say supposedly because not much is happening. Verse 2, Saul, Jonathan's father, was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With them were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest, in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozes and the other Sinai. One cliff stood to the north towards Michmash, the other towards Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come then. We will cross over towards the men and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come down to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come up to us and we will teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field, and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was panic sent by God. What a story. There is supposed to be a war, but nothing is happening until these two men step out and everything changes. In essence, this story is about two kinds of people and the kind of impact that they can or cannot have for God. Who are these two kinds of people? The faithless and the faithful. The faithless meaning those who are without faith, not meaning those who do not necessarily believe in the existence of God, but they are without faith even though they know God exists. Two, the faithful are those who are filled with faith. So in our time this morning, we're going to take a look at four characteristics of the faithless and then followed by three characteristics of the faithful. So, let's start with the loser cruiser, the faithless. What do the faithless, those who are without faith in God's mission and in His desire to make His name and renown, look like? The faithless are those who love the shade. The faithless are those who love the shade. The context of the passage is, as I've said before, that there are two nations at odds with each other, the Philistines and the Israelites. While they are at odds, where is Israel's anointed king, their leader, King Saul? 1 Samuel 14 verse 2 says, Saul, Israel's king, was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. Where was Saul when the battle was supposed to take place? He was sitting under a tree in the shade. What do we learn from this? The faithless love the shade. They love comfort. The comfort of their home, the comfort of their TV, their hobbies, the comfort of their very well worked out and convenient rhythm and schedule. Mondays, we do this. Tuesdays, we do this. Wednesdays, we do this. The kids go to bed at this time, and then we do that. And we don't move from any of it. The faithless, under no circumstance, wants to be inconvenienced in any way or manner. As a matter of fact, they will do anything in their ability to protect their shade. If an opportunity falls into their lap, they might, but just might, consider it. Those are the faithless. What are some of the signs, possibly, of some of this faithlessness that I believe has crept into our fellowship or us as a congregation? I think there are many, but let me pick one. I think one of the most obvious ones is our poor attendance at what we call midweek services. I say, well, we call midweek services because it's in the middle of the week, but it's only once a month. A number of us, with regards to the meetings of the fellowship, seems to have taken on the attitude of Felix in Acts chapter 24 when he said to Paul, when it is convenient, I will send for you. The Bible talks in that passage that when Paul spoke about righteousness and matters of judgment, he sent him away and said, when it's convenient, I'll send for you. When it is convenient, I will come out to midweek. When all the planets align, and everything works out perfectly, then I will maybe consider if I will get into my car or someone else's car and make the trek out to midweek. For years, those who live in the southern suburbs, and I'm not just picking on them, I'm picking on everyone. I'll get to those living in the northern suburbs and other places just now. But for years, those who have lived in the southern suburbs have said to us, the reason that I don't come out to midweek service is because it is so far to travel all the way from the southern suburbs to the northern suburbs once a month. It's too hard. And so after many discussions and prayers and what have you, Mark and Joan Jocker volunteered and said, we will drive once a month all the way from the northern suburbs, all the way to the southern suburbs, so that we can create a midweek right there in your midst. Now, I'm not very prophetic by nature. I cannot guess the future. But I made a guess on this one, and I said, listen, I have a guess of what I think is going to happen. I think we can move the service, but those who are not coming to the one in the north will not come to the one in the south. Maybe plus one, maybe plus two, but in general, those who are without faith to the renown of God will not come anyway, and it has been exactly that. Those in the north, I cannot say that we do much better. Some of us live almost right next door to the venue. But when I have a little bit of a sniff in my nose, suddenly I cannot make it. When all the kids are not in perfect health and like little angels, I cannot make it. What is this a sign of? I think it's a sign of being without faith. I think it's a sign of, I don't get this. Because if I get this, and I know that this is happening over there, then I make my way from here to there. But not if you love the shape. Second sign here of the faithless. Those who are faithless, this is similar to the first one, but different words, hides in holes. 1 Samuel 14, verse 11, when Jonathan and his armor bearer showed themselves to the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes that they were hiding in. They were saying, man, we've not seen these guys in like forever. We didn't know who we were fighting because these guys are nowhere to be found. They're hiding in holes. Sometimes, I think many of us hide in the all-consuming hole of our immediate families, where you build your life around you and your children. Now, just to be clear, I love family. I have a family. They are wonderful. They are a blessing, and it's God's kindness that we can have them. I do believe in the priority of family. I do believe that kids need to go to bed in a certain time, and that one needs to be disciplined around those things. But that's one thing, and building your whole life around the kids and let them be Lord is quite something else. Kids must have their nap. Sorry, I can't come. I can't come to midweek because the kids, although the kids don't even come along, because it's just us adults, but somehow this doesn't work. Somehow because I have young children, I'm hiding in that hole, and this is my get out of jail free card to not serve Jesus. Get out of jail free card. Jail versus savor. See, joyfully, eagerly, submit, display. I had young children. Some of them are still young. I know the trauma that goes with it. I know it's not easy. I know that to move from point A to point B can take a year of preparation to just go to the shop. But yet, we can step out if we have faith. Let's not hide in that hole. Maybe your hole is not your family, but your personality. Oh, we love that one. I'm just not the kind of person that is friendly. Display. See an amazing man. Oh, overwhelmed by his wonder. I joyfully and eagerly submit my ways to him. And then I display who he is and what I see and what I experience. Even through this unloving personality of mine. Oh, I'm just not activistic. I am by nature a much more peaceful person with regards to the things of God. That is just a polite way of saying, I'm actually faithless, and on top of that, I am a bit of a slug as well. The faithless hides in holes. Number three, those that are faithless always has a reason as to why things cannot be done, as to why it is just simply impossible. In 1 Samuel 14, verse 1, it says, one day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Why didn't he tell dad? Could it be because his faithless dad would have given him 10 reasons as to why he cannot step out in faith and do great things for God. And that the safest place for them to be as a family, if any of you guys seen the Croods, the animation, if you haven't, watch it. Hide in the cave. We are safe in the cave. The faithless will say things like, I would have loved to have brought someone out of church. But unfortunately, you know what? It's just too far from where I live and no one will come. You know what? I love the idea of Easter and I am a committed Christian and I can see myself coming to this, but here's the challenge. In Cape Town, everyone goes away for Easter. And so I cannot bring anyone because the whole of Cape Town is going to leave. It is just going to be the 300 of us here in the whole city. Everyone else is going to be at the beach. They're going to be on the outskirts. They're going to be everywhere. So I would have loved to have done this if there was other people. But there will not be other people. It will just be us. I can give you any reason. Oh man, I would like to take a step out and I would have loved to have done this. But I've tried it before and it didn't work. Besides that, my life is crazy. I don't have the time. People won't be interested. And. Isn't that all but the language of the faithless? Those without faith? Those who cannot see, who do not savor, and who do not joyfully and eagerly submit so they cannot display. Number four. Those that are faithless. Now we're getting to the faithful if you're feeling a little bit low. We are just discussing other people at this stage. We will get to our wonder just now. Those who are faithless do not have God. Why did the author mention the priest Ahijah randomly, who was the son of Ichabod's brother Ahitub? Was it just random that he threw his name in there, or could it be more? Was his name, Ichabod, maybe thrown there as some form of explanation as to why Saul was so incredibly powerless and weak? Let's back up for a moment to 1 Samuel chapter 4. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, again, we have Israel at war against the Philistines. The Philistines overpowered them, and in overpowering them, in the process, the Ark of God, also known as the Ark of the Covenant, was taken. The Ark of God or the Ark of the Covenant was of the utmost importance to the nation of Israel. It was a golden covered wooden chest containing the original two stone tablets with the Ten Commandments, as well as Aaron's rod and a pot of manna that was kept from their time in the desert. After it was taken, a messenger ran to Eli, the priest at that time, to break the news to him as to what has happened. We catch up in 1 Samuel 14, verse 16. That will come up on the screen where he says, I have just come from the battle line. I fled from it this very day. Eli asked, what happened, my son? The man who brought the news replied, Israel fled before the Philistines and the army has suffered heavy losses. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God had been captured. When he mentioned the Ark of God, take note, not when he mentioned his sons. When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell backward off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. He had led Israel for 40 years. His daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and near the time of delivery. When she heard the news that the Ark of God had been captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she went into labor and gave birth, but was overcome by the labor pains. As she was dying, the woman attending her said, don't despair, you have given birth to a son. But she did not respond or pay attention. She named the boy Ichabod, there's the name, saying, the glory has departed from Israel. Why was Saul so faithless, so comfortable, so powerless, and so weak there in the shade? Because the glory of the Lord had departed from him. Saul used to be a man of God, but now he was a man without God. And a man without God, no matter how talented or educated, is not a man at all. And that's why I sat there, shivering in the shade. The glory of the Lord had departed out of his life. So there we have it. Those who live without faith love the shade, the hide and holes. I can give you reasons as to why great things for God cannot be done. It's countless of them. And the glory of the Lord has departed. Now, let's look at the opposite side of the pendulum and look at the faithful and let's see what we can learn from them. The faithful, quite opposite to the faithless, the faithful steps out. This story, as we read it, you will see is filled with action words from Jonathan's side. In verse 1, he says, while Dad's sitting in the shade, he says to his armor bearer, let's go over to the Philistine outpost. Let's go over. Let's do something. Verse 6 again. Let's go over to the outpost of those, I love this word, uncircumcised fellows. Obviously, to be a Jew, you had to be circumcised on the eighth day, so all the Jewish men were circumcised. And he's calling the Philistines, like those heathens. He says, let's go over there to those uncircumcised fellows. Then we have the armor bearer saying, verse 7, go ahead, I'm with you, heart or heart and soul, depending on how it's written. It actually says heart. I'm with you, heart and soul. Come on, man, let's do something. Again, verse 8, come then, we will cross over towards the men and let them see us. We want to be seen. Verse 12, climb up after me. Verse 13, Jonathan climbed up using his hands and his feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The faithful, those who are filled with faith, cannot handle the holes and the shade. Faith moves. It cannot be contained. It has to get out. Those who are filled with faith are people of action. They step out of the comfort of their home, out of the comfort of the rhythm and the children and everything else that works for them. They get their hands dirty in the work of God. They say, man, let me reach out. Let me get to know my neighbor. Let me get to know my colleague. Let me strike up a conversation. Wherever they go, they see opportunity for his name and his renown to be made known by just loving people and being interested in them. They step out. What is it that you need to step out of? Should I say, what is your poison? Netflix? Your family? Your career? Or your personality? Step out. He can do it. Which brings us to point two of the faithful. The faithful, because I know what we're saying, I just don't know. The faithful takes risks. 1 Samuel 14, verse 6. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. And I love this word. Perhaps, let's go over there. Okay, everyone's sitting in the shade. You and I, why don't we go over there? Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. You have to love his spirit. His dad, the king, all the soldiers are sitting there in the shade, 600 of them, tired, afraid, faithless, depressed. And in the midst of this, he says, let's go over there to those uncircumcised fellows. And let's just see what happens if we go. Perhaps the Lord will act. The faithful often say, I wonder what would happen if. I wonder what would happen if I take this step. I wonder what would happen if I maybe reach out to that person. I wonder what would happen if I actually step out of my comfort zone. I wonder if. Let's do it. Let's see. Let's try. Let's see what happens. You know that each of us in this room, definitely for every member here, and most probably even if you're visiting with us, you are here today because somewhere along the line, no matter how long you've been around, there was someone who said, perhaps. Someone who looked at you as a stranger, a neighbor, a colleague, a relative, and said, I wonder what would happen if I reach out to them. I wonder what would happen if I maybe invite them to church or to a Bible discussion or to get to know the Bible better. I wonder what would happen. Perhaps the Lord would act on my behalf. He would do something in that person's heart. And because of that, you are here today. I think Easter and many other opportunities are knocking on our door saying, take the risk. Step out. Perhaps the Lord will act on your behalf. The third characteristic here of the faithful focuses on God and not on their circumstances or, if you may, their reality. 1 Samuel 14:6, he says, nothing can hinder the Lord, Yahweh, from saving, whether by many or by few. Nothing. He says, hey, perhaps there's two of us, plenty of them, but perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Why? Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. Nothing. That's a big word, nothing. I love the Webb dictionary definition of nothing. It says nothing is not anything. Not a single thing. Not anything. Not a single thing can hinder the Lord from saving. Can hinder the Lord from rescuing. Can hinder the Lord from enabling you to be what you cannot be by yourself, whether by many or by few. Make no mistake, Saul and his army had a bit of an artillery problem. If you read earlier on, you will see that amongst the 600 of them, there were only two swords. And two swords among 600 does not necessarily make for a very good fight. What was Jonathan's take on the two swords? Nothing, not anything, not a single thing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether plenty of swords or two. Nothing can hinder. Whether you have a lot that you bring to the party or little does not influence God's power. Although Jonathan took the initiative in this effort, he wasn't going to be counting on his own superior swordsmanship. He wasn't going to be counting on their numbers because there was two of them. He wasn't going to be counting on the element of surprise because they said, surprise. What he counted on was believing that God was in the cause. This wasn't about Jonathan's name and renown or the convenience of his life, but about God's name and God's renown. Recently, I stumbled upon the biography of a biblical scholar of the 90s named J.B. Tidwell. The title of the book is called, the title is, J.B. Tidwell Plus God. The thesis of the biographer was that many remarkable things can be accomplished when the resources of God are joined with the commitment of one faithful follower. In other words, there is J.B. Tidwell and what he can do, and then there is J.B. Tidwell plus God. And this book is about not J.B. Tidwell, but J.B. Tidwell plus God. That then made me think, what does Werner Voss plus God look like? I know what Werner Voss looks like, and there are many problems there. But what about Werner Voss plus God? What about Viwe plus God, Andile plus God, Greg plus God, Ruan plus God? There's what you can do, and then there is plus God. How would you live, think, and act differently if you actually believed it? If you actually believe that whatever circumstance you're in, whatever challenge you are facing, that how different it would be if you simply believed the truth, you plus God. When Jonathan and his armor bearer stepped out in faith, the scripture says, verse 15, then panic struck the whole army of the Philistines. And then it unpacks what the whole army looks like. Those in the camp and field, those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was panic sent by God. I love the description. Panic struck the whole army, and it unpacks it. Those that were still in the camp, not with them, those in the camp, they were struck with panic. Those in the field, they were struck in panic. Those on the lookout, the outpost, they were struck with panic. Those who were not even there, but were in the raiding parties, conquering other lands, they were struck by panic. And the ground shook, because this was panic sent by God. Could it be that the thing that you lack in doing your bit and making his name and renown great among the nations, great at your workplace and in your neighborhood, is not more resources, not more talent, not more time, not more education, not living closer to the church, but actually all that you need is faith. Faith is the victory. It always has been, it always will be. In Matthew 9:27, it says, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David, we want to see. When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith will it be done. According to your faith will it be done. How great will your influence be in the lives of others in regards to our Easter weekend celebration, in regards to life in general? The answer is pretty simple. According to your faith will it be done. What will it take to make his name and renown great on this day, on every day? Faith. Let's close with the beginning. I love how the story starts in verse 1. It says, one day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, come, let's go over. One day. At the beginning of this one day, there was absolutely nothing that indicated that this would be an absolutely outstanding day and that God would bring about a absolutely wondrous great victory. Nothing indicated that. But then one man of faith stepped forward out of the hole, out of the shade, and everything changed. My prayer for us is that we will be that one man and that we will be that one woman. God bless. Amen.